Welcome today, Walter Eric Geschwantner, from Germany ultimately, but from Kenya is where he's based. I remember first meeting Walter and his lovely wife Crystal, 1981. They came to Cape Town. Interestingly enough, Walter and Crystal, I believe for their honeymoon, smuggled Bibles into Czechoslovakia. What a wonderful way to spend your honeymoon. To smuggle Bibles into, at that stage, an East Bloc country behind the Iron Curtain, a place where the gospel was very restricted. And we praise God for a missionary who came. And right from the beginning, we connected, and Walter was in Rondebosch East. And I think he chose to be in Rondebosch East because there he could be woken up to the sound of the Muslim call for prayer. And of course, he'd come here to win Muslims to Christ, and he wanted to be able to hear this. And we had a Saturday morning prayer meeting for some time, praying and through frontiers, praying for the different mission fields and people groups, unreached people groups in particular. And I think you were editing also the frontier prayer guide, and of course all the different things involved. Well, when it came time for me to begin my work in Sudan, it was Walter Geschwantner I first contacted. And when I flew into Nairobi, here's the one who greeted me in the airport, led me through, showed me Nairobi, got me started for launching our work into Sudan. That's back in 1995. That's actually quite a lot of memories. Just a few years ago, Walter had a great new evangelistic project where a discipleship project where he was reprinting lots of books, libraries for youth leaders and youth pastors. And asked if he could reprint our Greatest Century of Missions book, just 10,000 copies. And, well, how's that for vision? And they had books, I think some categories could be 18 different books, getting specially reprinted, permission from authors, things like that, and making these available at special conferences for these youth leaders. And I flew up and had some inkling into the huge ministry that Life Challenge Africa, SIM, has over there. And so there's much one could say. Walter Geschwantner, married, 5 children, all adults and independent at the moment, based in Nairobi, has worked all over North Africa and West Africa in particular, studied not only at the Bibelschule Brak, but also in London Bible College, has been the Haggai Institute, many different opportunities, including Columbia University, Master of Arts and Missions, and he's studied and ministered foreign wide. In my opinion, we have here today two of the finest authorities on evangelism to missions. We knew about Walter Geschwantner, who's trained under Gerrit Niels, the founder of Life Challenge Africa. Many of his great books are here. But we also have advocate John Gilchrist, who I last heard in Port Elizabeth debating Muslims and doing evangelism there. And he is famous for being the person who debated Ahmadinejad and then sued him in court and won the case with Ahmadinejad, slandered him, and Ahmadinejad avoided John Gilchrist after that. You don't want to argue with a Christian evangelist who's also an attorney. But John Gilchrist, also extremely well known for his apologetics in Islam. We'll have a chance. We didn't know he is coming until just shortly, and wonderful that we could slot him into the program too. So you have here today two speakers that people would fly across the world to speak at their conferences, and they're right here in Cape Town, Rondebosch. I mean, how blessed are we for that? John Gilchrist, also well known for the gospel according to Abraham, how to share the gospel with Muslims using Abraham, which is brilliant, and I do hope we get a chance to benefit from that today. But first up, Walter Geschwantner, thank you so much. Welcome. Wonderful to have you with us. May God bless and guide you today. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Peter. You are too generous. You feel like you are getting to know yourself when you listen about your credentials. I'm just very, very happy and excited to be back here in the Cape. I didn't come for a seminar, I came for a holiday. And thank you for joining today. I hope I can switch over from holiday mood to seminar mood quite well, and that God will speak to us and have a blessing to us. I have no doubt about it. I will show you some pictures about my family in a moment, but I want to have us Christ first in the center before I say anything else. Most welcome. It's good to see all your faces, some familiar, but most new faces, and I hope we'll get to know each other a bit more during the course of the day and can interact during the breaks. Christ died for Muslims too. I know you believe it, otherwise you wouldn't have come. But it's not to be taken for granted. Not every Christian would make that statement joyfully and confidently, because there is a certain image we have attached to these people, the Islams, as often they are called when I travel throughout Africa. Say, no. They are called Muslims. Well, do you know what we are saying? Christ died for Muslims too. What does Christ mean? Sometimes we use it like a surname, no? Jesus, the first name, Christ, the surname. And it's just as meaningless as many other names like Schwantner, where you don't really know what that means, stands for. I think it's very important, and I have found many Christians when I travel across that have no idea. Said Christ, oh, means Savior. No, not really. Well, it is just the Greek version, Christos, of the Messiah. And the Messiah, the Anointed One, is a very, very crucial expectation that every Jew was growing up with and expecting. When is God sending his special Anointed One who will really change our lives, the fortune of our nation, who will bring salvation? So it's important that we are clear and can also explain that to our Muslim friend. When we call ourselves Christians, and in a way we are people that are anointed by the Anointed One to do a ministry. We don't do it in our own strength. It comes from the One who has been given all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. So Christ, the center of our lives. He died, and of course that is not like giving a small donation, something that doesn't hurt us very much, but he came to give his life for the world. Not just for the good, for everybody. He came, he died for all, so that those who live do no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life again, 2 Corinthians 5:15. So the death of Christ just now as we are approaching Easter, let's remember that made all the difference. That's why we are Christians, not why because I was born a Christian. I wasn't born a Christian, I was born a sinner, just like every one of us. I wasn't born a Lutheran, I was born a sinner. I needed to be saved. And it's very crucial that we bring out that truth. And we are not out there to convert anyone from another religion to Christianity. Forget about that. It's not about a system. It's about the person. Christ died. Now, for the Muslims. Well, it's true for all the Muslims. The offer is there, but Christ is calling out Muslims here and there into his discipleship, in following him. And in our days, in an amazing way, he is doing that. This afternoon, the first session will be God at work amongst Muslims today. And I'm just will be sharing with you what I have heard from a number of others that are working in other parts of the world where God is especially working. That is so exciting. Now, when my wife, myself, got a call specifically to reach out to Muslim people, for my wife, it was in 1973, in the last few months of being at Bible college, someone came who had worked in Yemen and they just stood in front of the school group and said, 700 million Muslims. That was in 73. You would double it today. 700 million Muslims. And then he appealed especially to the ladies and said, if you would know the fate, the bondage of Muslim women in Arab Muslim countries, you couldn't stay quiet on your seat. And just that challenge sank in a way that she realized, there's all over need in the world. And of course, we always start, oh no, there's so much to do here in front of us, problems, this church is not getting along with that church, and all kind of small things. But how is that compared with people who have grown up a whole life without even hearing the name of Jesus properly, who had never had an opportunity? And he died for Muslims too. A number of Muslims have told me, you know, you Christians, you are behaving as if you have pocketed Christ for yourself. Jesus is only for Christians. You don't even think of sharing a little bit of him with others. And that is really a great, great need and a tragedy, that often Christians just look at the system of Islam and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I remember that wonderful matron nurse in a mission hospital in the northwestern Uganda, where we're sitting together for coffee, and she said, oh, you know, so many Muslims, it was a Muslim-dominated area, coming here, and they really say, oh, we can see the love of Jesus that you have here, how you treat people. And when I go out to visit, sometimes they invite me even to stay overnight, but I never stay there. You know, there's Allah and demons and all that stuff that is around. I said, but sister, Christ has set us free for freedom. Christ has set us free, not for a new kind of bondage. If they have so much trust in you, it's a shame if you are not accepting that. It's just a wonderful opportunity. Please use it. And it seemed to be like the first time she had heard a message like that. Because everywhere there is this fear, fear, fear. So some of our seminars we called FFF, Freedom from Fear. Freedom from Fear, that's, Christ has won the victory, I would. Why are we celebrating Easter morning if we are still afraid of meeting with people and just pocketing, thinking to pocket Christ for ourselves? So I'm glad if we can go with that encouragement into the day. Christ died for Muslims too. Amen. Not just for us who are here. And Peter has already pointed it out. This is not just about collecting information. It's much more. It has to do with people, to relate to people, to get out, and to bring this wonderful message with them. So, we have said, I just wanted to briefly show you my family there. Okay, let me go up. Get there. Okay, he has already shared it, but just to give you the reflection, we arrived here a day after the great debate, or actually the evening of the great debate between Josh McDowell and Ahmed Didat, which was the 31st of August 1981. A day after we arrived, we went from door to door. We don't know whether it was with Alvin, but there were already teams established that would go out in the different townships and visit Muslims from door to door. And so that is what we did the first 4 years before we went back to Germany our sending country for a year of home assignment. When we came back, our small little group, Life Challenge, had joined a huge big group called SIM, originally known as Sudan Interior Mission, started 1893 over in Nigeria, and is now working all over the world, called Serving in Mission. And that's the big mission group that we belong to ever since January 1986. Through this merger, Africa opened quite well. It was still the time of apartheid, as the older ones of you will remember quite well. It was a different dispensation altogether. And so it was not so easy for South Africans to get anywhere else. But since we had a German passport, it was quite possible for us to move into East Africa. And so Nairobi, Kenya was agreed is the best place to be available for Christians in these countries in sub-Saharan Africa, where Christians and Muslims are very close together, sometimes 50-50, sometimes 70-30, and so on. But everywhere are Christians. It's also the way that you have it here in Cape Town, that you have a place like Boerkop where there is almost zero Christian, and then you have places Salt River where it's about 50-50, and then other areas in Wynberg where you probably have more Christians than Muslims. So it's a wonderful opportunity that you have, because you are rubbing shoulders in normal contact with each other. Life Challenge had the conviction right from the beginning, let's go where they feel the most comfortable, and that is in one's own home. And that was a major reason why we went from door to door. We had a map, everything clearly mapped out, this road, that road. Teams of two would go and visit all through in Bontehevel, Mannenberg, Haderfeld, and all over the Cape Flats, Mitchell's Plain. And then later the ministry moved out to Johannesburg, Port Elizabeth, and then finally Durban was also added. So when we came to Kenya in 91, we had the opportunity there to motivate Christians. God opened doors for a big conference, and at the end of that mission conference, I had about 150 addresses and was invited all across the country, and very soon also to Uganda, Tanzania, and then Ethiopia, Eritrea, and then in the mid-90s towards West Africa, Nigeria, and the whole lot over Liberia, Sierra Leone, Togo, Ivory Coast, Burkina Faso, Niger, Benin. So we praise God that through the literature, the media, and you all will receive quite a bit later during the course of the day, this has branched out all over. Probably the most startling meeting was in the year 2000, when an Indian was standing in front of me at our office in Nairobi and said, "We have found your book, Christians Answer Muslims, Christians Ask Muslims, in one of our libraries. Can we partner together?" I said, "Well, what do you mean with that? We are not a rich organization." Said, no. We just want to bring together students from Bible colleges from across India once a year for 4 weeks. Are you willing to come to teach there for 3 weeks? And so the following year, I was in New Delhi, teaching there some 30, 40 young people. And it was the beginning of a partnership with several groups in India. So it's not things we were searching, but that God brought people, and the literature really played an important role in that. And so we had partnerships all across Africa. Just 2 months ago, we brought 28 of them together in Nairobi, and had a partnership consultation, as we do about every 5 years, just to encourage and help and strengthen one another. Yeah, media ministry, the last 2 years were very exciting, because I am officially retired for the last 3 years, but just since the retirement started, God had humor in bringing in a church from Germany, actually the mother church of my wife. And the pastor came with his wife and the mission lady with her husband. And after a week, they were so excited that they went back and they registered a Life Challenge in Germany as an organization, which we never had in mind. And since then, God has given grace to build a new ministry center, to have a bookmobile at the coast of Kenya. We are excited within 1 year, about 50 reading centers, libraries were planted all along the coast of Kenya. So God has really retired us, putting new souls on our feet. we are happy that we can continue there. God is still at work yesterday, today, forever. Now, this is the way we looked a few years ago. We were ready to go to Pakistan. That was what we thought is our calling. I had been Pakistan in 1978. I had a love for these people. I had an invitation from a church in Lahore to come and do youth work in those days. Yeah. Then it was just turned down twice. And all of a sudden, the door to Africa opened. I had no clue about how beautiful Cape Town and how wonderful South Africa is, blessed also by nature and in many other ways. And we just were happy that we had a place to come and to start work together with a group that is already doing it. And I originally wanted to become a teacher, so it was wonderful to be part of a training ministry. All that played out nicely. Well, that's the way we looked 2 years ago when we were in Jordan to visit with one of our colleagues there, my wife Crystal, who has a passionate love for people, unlike myself, who can sit behind books for a long time. She just bursts out of the office and said, I must visit Jamila, I must go and see Shaidam. And she has wonderful contacts with Muslim ladies right from the beginning. And it's so easy for ladies, I have the impression it's much easier than for men. She would just go up in a bank and say, oh, wow, you really have a wonderful shawl. I said, wow, nobody has told me that. Are you German? Sind Sie Deutsch? And this lady was married to a German guy and spoke fluently German. And a week later, she was in our garden and spilled out her whole life and all the problems. Came later, found refuge in our place, found Jesus, and her husband also returned to Christ, and so on. Our firstborn one, Daniel. He was born in England, so he has a British passport. He's an English teacher out in Manila, Philippines. Our second born, Damaris, we happen to be in Germany, so she's the only one born in Germany, and married to a Canadian pilot, and they are in Kenya flying with MAF. God has really given them a special love for people because he gave them a strongly handicapped child that they took care of for 7 years, passed on just a year ago to be with Jesus. And the other two are real life wires and the joy of Opa and Oma. And then our youngest was born here in Cape Town in 84. Deborah was born here. They also have two children. And they are just preparing to come back to Kenya as missionaries to do short-term coordination and also photography for others. And then God, in 95, had a special humor in giving us two African children. So we didn't adopt them as babies. Yasir was already 23 years old. He had to leave his home country, Sudan, Khartoum, where he grew up from a very strong Muslim family that was closely related with Al-Turabi and were fans of Al-Turabi. When he came to Christ, there was no place in his home, and he felt incredibly lonely, there in Kenya, and we had a small room and a mattress, and he was just happy to have brother and sisters and mom and dad, and so they are our foster family. They are living in Germany, and I will share with you Yassir and show you a film about him or interview with him later today. And then our Ethiopian daughter, Hayat, which means life, we adopted her later, so she changed to a D, Daria, as all our other children also have Ds, and they also live in Germany and are happily married there. So, now you know a little bit more about us. Now, I wanted to share with you from God's Word first, before we go into all kinds of technical things. We want to base it on God's Word. And just a few weeks ago, I was stunned by, let me just get back the Christ died one, so we can continue to have that here. Yeah, a few weeks ago, one of our pastors in Nairobi Chapel, where we worship, was sharing the story of Naaman. Naaman is a story that we know from Sunday school. It's a beautiful story, the way it is told. But I realized it's also a cross-cultural, inter-faith story in a special way. And so I just wanted to share a few thoughts from that with us. That's 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. Let me just read. And by the way, I don't have a watch or so here. So someone, well, I have it on my computer. So when I'm close to the end of that session, give me an idea. So now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram was the great power to the northeast, Syria, close to that. And at that time, they had the dominant hand. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Wow. Sounded almost like Peter introducing this person. All the wonderful qualities that are coming out. Appreciated by everybody with the Aramites there. But then comes this little sentence. But he had leprosy. And it just reminds us, with all the big, big men that are around us, just a small, small afterthought almost changes everything. Leprosy is not a respecter of titles, of sickness is not. We know that everything can change very, very quickly when something like that hits us. Those of us who have gone through a serious illness, you know how from one moment to the next, your whole perspective on life changes. And you realize, I'm completely vulnerable. This is beyond my control. As strong, as mighty, as great this guy is, there's no way he can handle that himself. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. Again, that reminds us of the reality that is in our world. War is not God's intention, but for sure it is what we are finding all around us. It's completely wrong to think that life has to be nice and fair. And no, it's not. All of us go through times of struggle, either personally or as a community or the whole country. And it's amazing that in the midst of all that, that we can't change either, there is God who is in control. Because that's a stark thing. It says the Lord had given this man victory, or the nation of Aram, against his own chosen people. How does that fit together? How can Christians suffer today? Wouldn't God need to protect them from all trouble and all these things? There is all this teaching around us that if you only have faith, then you will not be sick, then you will not be in that trouble, then that and that. It's not scriptural. God is using even tragic things like wars in order to bring about his plans. And if we get stuck into the past, and think because of what happened, you know, we are disprivileged and all these things happen, we will not move anywhere. I think of our early years in Kenya when we had a train, the famous train that was built from Mombasa to all the way to Kampala. And, you know, Nairobi basically was halfway between Mombasa and Kampala. And so they decided, yeah, let's take this place of cold water where the Maasai are taking their cattle out, and let's make that the halfway station. That's how Kenya was, how Nairobi was founded, with this lunatic railway line that they start building in the 1890s. All these things that are happening with this railway line, in 93, a train went down into a river. The bridge was not built properly. And you would still read in the newspaper, whose fault is it? The British. They built it 100 years ago. Now, if we have that kind of attitude, we are not only hurting ourselves, but we're also doing injustice to the ways of God, because God is using, as Acts 17 is pointing out, God has determined exactly the time and the places where people should be put so that perhaps they might seek and find him, because he's not far from anyone amongst us. Now, it really needs, as God's people, that missionary perspective. When you live in Germany at the moment with these millions of refugees that are coming in, are you going to moan and say, now terrorists and all this is coming in? Or can you see the hand of God in it? That there are people that never would have an opportunity to buy a Bible in their home country, that hardly ever would meet a Christian. And here, all of a sudden, they have all the freedom in the world. And we have all the opportunities to invite them to our church, to look for a translator, have an international service, have it translated into Arabic and into Farsi and into Turkish, so that people can hear the message. And praise God, that has happened in Germany in the last 3-4 years in wonderful ways, that quite a few Muslims have come to Christ because they came desperate, had fled from home. So God is in control. Now, my hero in this story is this little girl that we hear about. This girl served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. What an amazing, absolutely amazing attitude. This girl was not bitter. She might have lost her father, her mother, relatives, brother. And here I am, a slave girl, and this guy was responsible for the whole army that I get in that trouble. I'm just so glad he has that leprosy now. God's curse be on now. Nothing like that. Nothing. She's not secretly keeping it. She has the faith that this man, with all the authority and all that he has done, that he can find healing. He will find healing. It's not that she says, that he might be curing him. But she has that face. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. That girl must have had such a life of integrity that people listened to her. I mean, imagine that the guy now, Naaman, went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. I mean, what would you expect? Hey, are you also sick in your mind, Naaman? A little girl? That's your medical advisor now? You must be joking. I get the best doctor for you. But how can you listen to a little slave girl from Israel? And there is nothing like that from the king either. There's just this absolute respect and taking that for real. I think it's not just despair that's got help from anywhere. There is something in this girl that has such a credibility, such an integrity, as I like to use that word, that both Naaman and the king said, yes, let's go for it. And, well, and of course it continues there, that the king immediately says, yeah, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. That's always the first one. You think the power holders, power sharer, they must do that. Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, about 340 kilograms of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, about 70 kilograms of gold, 10 sets of clothing, I'm sure not just ordinary clothes as we have today, but as it is when you travel in West Africa and they give you a farewell present, you are afterwards dressed like the archbishop himself with all kind of colors and extra set that is together, beautifully decorated. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. That is the normal worldly thinking. Yes, of course, I am a man of power. There is the king of Israel, man of power. If he has a prophet, let him just give the command and do it. And that's the way it has to happen. And of course, you send all kind of things along with it. But as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Yeah, that is also understandable that you respond like that in despair and you immediately see he's my enemy and he's just using some pious tricks now to get me into deeper trouble. I already has overcome it several times. But then Elisha, who is close to the mouth of God and listens well, he immediately sends a messenger to the king and says, why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses, chariots, and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. We read in other places that he had a house in Samaria. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Wow. Elisha has guts, I would say, just to have such an important person come to him and then to send out a messenger with such almost humiliating message. That was obviously completely against what Naaman had expected. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Can you see the ritual and all the extravaganza that wave his hand over the spot? Magic. And cure me of my leprosy. Well, that's what we call worldview. People come with an expectation that is so completely against the message of salvation. Against what Jesus Christ did. He made it very simple. Even children could understand and loved him. He was not a philosopher. But it meant that you need to humble yourself. And of course, he continues, are not Abana, Parpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Again, it's understandable because his worldview, his thinking, had been so completely differently polled that this was not just a shock, it was really absolute insult of the worst kind that he could imagine. But even so, Naaman has a wrong worldview. He's a man who had learned to listen. We had seen that with this little girl, or I don't know, however small he was. But now in verse 13, we hear Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father. Wow, what a wonderful way that these servants approached their boss, their master. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? That was all. I'm really impressed. Here was a man in the highest position. Normally they are not very good in listening, and certainly not to their servants or slaves. But this man still had the ability to listen and even to see. It's true, they are more logical than me. I can learn from my servants. Why not? What can I lose? Yeah, if it doesn't work, but if it works, I have won everything. And so he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, became clean, like that of a young boy. I mean, even better than he could ever have expected. That's the way that salvation works. It's not only fulfilling our expectations, but it's far beyond it, isn't it? And that is just such a joy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Now we know why Elisha did not come out in the first time. Because he didn't want to draw attention on himself. He wanted that it's so obvious that it's the word of God, obeying that, that makes all the difference, not magic or some formula or ritual or whatever it is, but it is Christ entering the life of a person that makes it completely new. And I'm excited to see how that comes in. Now, of course, he doesn't stop there, and he says, please accept a small little gift from your servant. And the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Yes. What did Abraham say when he met the king of Sodom? Not a shoestring. Nothing. So that you won't say you have helped Abraham to become rich.
Yes.
Just as much as he didn't want attention on himself, he continues all the glory to God. He knows this is basically pagan way to say thank you. I don't want to accept anything here. It just shows how Elijah was completely directed towards his Lord and Master to listen to him and to do his will. Praise God for that. And so, just the rest, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord, Yahweh. How may the Lord forgive your servant for this? But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha just says, go in peace. That also is quite impressive, you know. This man is continuing in his role, serving under the king of Aram. He has to do state functions and rituals and all kind of things. But he wants to make it clear, even so, I am continuing to fill that role where I can't rebel against what the tradition is. I know there's only one God, Yahweh. And with that earth that I take along, I'm making it clear and remind myself that only he deserves true worship and adoration. Yeah, and so you can read the rest of the chapter. But for me, it was quite striking to see how God is using this interfaith and cross-cultural meeting between Naaman and Elisha, and especially with this girl, to bring about salvation from the most unlikely side to the most unlikely receiver. That was not part of God's people. And that's still the case. I mean, I think today, and some of you have already told me that it's very, very few from our churches that go out and share Christ with their Muslim neighbors. Also, we are so closely together. We usually just stick to our own people that we know, especially in church. But to go and visit them personally in their homes, or also speak to them at workplace, shopping, or wherever it is, that is very, very rare. Why? Because we have created that enemy picture. We are the Christians, the Muslims, they are getting more and more. Are they overtaking us? Whatever is there, they are there. And when we hear the word Muhammad or Allah or Halal or see a mosque, we already feel, no, no, no. We have to fight that. We have to collect signatures against this and that and. Now, let's become like this little girl. She was not in politics at all. She just had a heart that was reconciled to God, to give the bitterness to God and the forgiveness where people don't normally, Muslims don't have the ability to forgive from their religion, from their teaching in the Quran. It's something that we as Christians can really show in a wonderful way. One of the films that my wife often takes, or from time to time takes into Muslim homes and has shown, is Amish Grace. You know, Amazing Grace, but there's also a film, Amish Grace, and it tells the story about this school of the Amish community in America, where this guy goes in and shoots the children, several of them, and the parents and the community goes out and embraces the murderer and gives forgiveness. When Muslims watched that film, they said, wow, we could never do that. We could never do that. When we lived in Ghana, we were told that one of the kings, they still have these kingdoms all over the country, in the northern part, Muslim area, this king had tried to evade or just to eliminate one of his opponents, and in the process he was killed himself. That was 2 years ago. They still had him in a cool house. They hadn't buried him because, you know, he wasn't revenged. Without revenging him, how can you bury the guy? And they had a discussion on radio, and one of the Muslims said there, you know, I don't understand how we can hold on to that for so long. If we were Christians, we would forgive and we would move on with life. But we can't do it because revenge, blood feud, and so on is so much in there. Don't you feel pity and compassion with people that have not the ability, as it's given to us, to forgive others who have hurt them? God is still in control.
Amen.
No matter what happens, even if another mosque is built in your neighborhood, amen, God is still in control.
Amen.
And he can use even that to awaken Christians to get closer to their Muslim neighbors. What is our savior image? Do we have our pastor, our bishop, or a great apologist, or even a missionary who has to be the one who brings a Muslim to Christ? No, it's Christ himself. And that's why no matter who you are and whether you've studied or not, you can be just the tool, the instrument that God wants to use.
Yes.
Remember that girl. She hadn't studied theology. She hadn't been at St. James or any other great church. She was just a slave girl reconciled with her God, who shares, who knew about a prophet, just shared that. And that brought this mighty man to his knees to acknowledge there is no other God. So it's Christ. What are your best tools? Well, don't think that an influential letter from the king or from someone else is the one that you need. Don't think that it's wealth and presence. No, it's a humble, reconciled, personal witness. Muslim evangelism is personal evangelism. Don't wait for Bonke to come back to Cape Town. Don't wait for any other great speakers. It's just you with Christ. That is the one that can present the salvation to him. What is the true power? I think of my friend Shaba, who grew up in Kano, in the inner city there. When his mom was a Christian, organized for another to come, he knew this guy is coming. He'd put out all kind of magic into the sand and bones and what have you. And this Christ was sharing with him. And after half an hour, he hadn't heard a thing. And he said, by what power are you doing that? He said, but that's what I told you all the time. It's Jesus Christ who has the power to forgive sins. And it just stunned him. As Jesus has more power than all the magic I've been introduced as a Muslim. And that turned around his life. So, Christ died for Muslims too. With that knowledge, yeah, it's our first session. It's finished. Wonderful. So let's take that whizzes through the day, and I hope a bit longer than the day, that we don't need to wait for any other outside things.